And when I started, I thought it would probably be about six sermons. I knew that I wanted to preach about the fact that God's grace is with us every day of our lives and about the goodness of God. And I thought that I'd probably also preach about prayer and worship and witness and work. But once I started thinking about the subject, a little bit like Mark, I think, with his series on Joseph, it seemed to take on a life of its own. A bit like Topsy in the novel Uncle Tom's Cabin, you know, it just growed. And so this is the eighth sermon I've done so far on everyday church, and I think there's probably quite a few more to come. And I've been considering tonight's topic for several weeks now. I find it, well, it's a difficult topic to talk about, not because it's not relevant to us, but the timing of things this week seems to underline perhaps the subject. I want to talk tonight about everyday comfort. And the text I want us to look at is in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So if you have a Bible, if you'd like to turn to that, I'm going to read verses 3 to 7 from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And that says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort." Now, Paul probably wrote more than two letters to the Corinthians, although we've only got two left in the Bible. But it seems from what he writes to them that there were a group of men who'd arrived in Corinth who were claiming to be apostles. And they were undermining Paul's integrity and his authority and his credentials as an apostle. And in the face of that situation, he decided to visit them, to visit the church in Corinth, to see whether he could remedy that situation. And it turns out, from what he writes, that that was quite a painful visit that didn't go as well as he'd hoped. So he wrote to them quite a strong letter. He said he wrote to them in 2 Corinthians 2. He says he wrote out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears. And he probably sent that letter with Titus. Now, whether we've got that letter or not, some people think perhaps it's a part of 2 Corinthians. Other people think that perhaps we've lost that. But after he'd written that, Paul goes on to say in 2 Corinthians that he had second thoughts. He was concerned about how the people would take what he'd said. And later on, when he meets up with Titus, Titus tells him that the Corinthians have taken what he said really well. They've taken it on board and they've responded well to what he had to say. And so he felt really encouraged by that. And so when he writes to them in this second letter, his aim is to express the comfort and the joy that he feels because they've responded favourably to what he's previously written to them. And there's a lot that's really down to earth and practical in the letter. You know, it's in this letter that we find out how Paul made arrangements to collect money from the people when they were supporting people. He talks about his plans to visit them again in the future. It's a very personal letter. It shows us a lot about Paul, about his heart and how he cared for people. And like so many of his letters, this letter starts with praise. Verses 1 and 2, which we haven't read, tell us that Paul wrote the letter, that it comes from him and Timothy, sent to the church of God in Corinth, together with all his holy people throughout Achaia. And he prays that grace and peace will be theirs from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he launches into these verses of praise. And you know, there's a reason that we start most of our meetings with songs, with praise, with prayer, because we echo the order that we find in the Bible. We've always got to have our focus on God first, and praise helps us to focus our minds on everything that God's done for us and on everything that he is. And Paul starts by giving praise to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. And we always need to have that right understanding of the character of God. And here we see something of the mystery of that relationship that's at the heart of the Godhead. God exists as Father, Son, and Spirit, three in one. And relationship is at the very centre of life because it's at the very centre of God. And Paul goes on in this description to say that God is the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. And the first thing that we have to grasp about comfort is that it's got its origins in the Father heart of God. Comfort, of course, means different things to different people. The dictionary definition is comfort is a state of physical ease and freedom from pain or constraint. Or, a second definition, the easing or alleviation of a person's feelings of grief or distress. But comfort looks different to different people at different times. To a baby, a dummy is a great comfort, isn't it? They have a dummy, you stick it in their mouths, and it helps to settle its cries. To a child, a soft toy or a security blanket is a great comfort. You know, you think of Linus, Charlie Brown's friend in the cartoon, don't you? He's always got his security blanket with him. To someone who's in physical pain, comfort comes in the form of painkillers. You know, tablets that can subdue that pain, that can take that pain away. We might think, you know, when we grow up that we put aside our need for comfort. But I think really what we do is we just exchange one security blanket for another. That's perhaps why we talk about comfort eating, isn't it? You know, we eat certain foods, not just because we need their nutrition, because they comfort us, they make us feel safe. Sometimes perhaps we like to eat something that reminds us of our childhood. You know, it makes us feel warm and secure when we eat those things. But the everyday comfort that I'm talking about isn't, you know, a soft toy or a favourite blanket or a food or a painkiller. It's the everyday comfort that comes from God, and it's motivated by his heart of compassion for people. Compassion means to suffer with, to enter into the sufferings and anguish that others face. And God is not impervious to our sorrow or our pain. Isaiah describes Jesus as the suffering servant. In Isaiah 53, verse 3, we read that Jesus is a man of suffering and familiar with pain. And earlier on in that book, in chapter 49, God says, "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands." Compassion, it's just an integral part of God's nature. It's who he is. It was because of his great compassion that the Israelites weren't abandoned in the wilderness, no matter how many times they rebelled against God. Psalm 86, verse 15, gives us one of the most marvellous descriptions of God. "You, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness." And as we grow in the Christian faith, we learn to rely on this God who redeems our life from the pit and crowns us with love and compassion, a God who's full of compassion. We realise that we're dependent on God's love and compassion for our very existence. Lamentations tells us, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. And whatever else we may say about God, we can't say that he doesn't understand or that he doesn't care. Jesus became human. He took on flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. And because of that fact, because he became man, we know that we do not have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. And sometimes, you know, we think that God's so high and majestic and mighty that he doesn't understand what it means to be human, what it means to suffer and to grieve. But Psalm 138, verse 6 says, "Though the Lord is exalted, he looks kindly on the lowly." We can't ever outdo God's compassion. And because of his compassion, all comfort is provided for us. One of the most amazing truths of Christianity is that we may have this God who's exalted, but he also became humble himself, and he knows what it is to be human and to grieve and to suffer. He remembers that we are dust, and he treats us with extravagant love and mercy. Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14 say, "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed, he remembers that we are dust." Isaiah 66 says, "As a mother comforts her child, so I, God, will comfort you." And as we go through different trials and difficulties in life, ultimately we get comfort from the fact that God walks through those trials and those difficulties with us. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He understands us in ways that nobody else does. Jeremy Camp sings in a song called "He Knows." He knows every hurt and every sting. He has walked the suffering. He knows. Let your burdens come undone. Lift your eyes up to the one who knows. And Paul goes on to say that the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort comforts us in all our troubles. Troubles, the word there, it can be translated as affliction, tribulation, anguish. But it comes from a word that means to squeeze or to crush. A bit like when you crush grapes to make wine, or when you crush wheat to make flour. And it came from that to be used figuratively for any kind of physical or emotional trauma. And often, in our troubles, that's how we feel, isn't it? Hard pressed, squeezed. You know, we've got nothing left to give, we've just been squeezed of everything, and we just feel dry. Life's got this habit of leaving us wrung out. My mum used to say that, you know, she sometimes felt like a limp lettuce leaf. And that's sometimes how we feel when we're going through troubles, that we've got nothing left to give. And we can try and maintain the illusion of being in control and being competent until these trials come, until the life buffets us. And then we've got to admit, you know, that we can't manage on our own. We can't endure ourselves. And Paul's experiences, and they included shipwrecks and beatings and, you know, things that perhaps we won't have to go through. You know, his experiences might seem more severe to us than ours, but we all experience moments of distress and difficulty which leave us in need of comfort. And sometimes those tribulations can last a lifetime. You know, you might have a disability that you've got to live with all your life. It might be an illness, personal suffering caused by other people to you. Sometimes, you know, our distress is just temporary and things get better. But Paul is confident that God's comfort is sufficient no matter what the trouble is. Because he says that he comforts us in all our troubles. Whatever the trial, the solid fact remains that God's comfort's available to us at all times, in all circumstances. You know, Isaiah says that God's arm is not too short to save us. His reach is long enough and wide enough to hold us, no matter what's causing our affliction or our distress. And the word comfort here is paraklesis. And you probably think, when you hear that word, of parakletos, because that's the word that's often used to describe the Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes when we're reading our Bibles, we don't always know that it's the same Greek word, because that word can be translated in different ways. The Holy Spirit, parakletos, is often described as a comforter, or an advocate, or a counselor, or a helper. And the chief idea behind that word is somebody who comes alongside somebody else to help them. Sometimes it's in a legal sense, offering to speak in their defence. But from that we can see that paraklesis is the help or the comfort or the consolation or the solace or refreshment that that comforter, that helper, can bring. And the Message version of 2 Corinthians 1, verse 4, brings out that meaning, because there it's translated as, "He comes alongside us when we go through hard times." God walks with us during the times of trial and difficulty. When the two disciples were walking along the road to Emmaus, they were talking about everything that had happened in Jerusalem, Jesus' crucifixion, and they were confused. Their dreams lay in tatters, as far as they could see, because they'd hoped that Jesus was the Messiah. They'd hoped that he was the one who was going to put everything right and solve all their problems, all Israel's problems. But his death seemed to have just smashed all their hopes to pieces. Even the talk of his resurrection from these women, they couldn't fathom it. They didn't know what it all meant. And it says that, you know, their faces were downcast. It says they were desolate. And then Jesus comes alongside them and he walks with them, listening to them as they pour out their woes. And then he goes on to explain everything that was in the scriptures concerning himself. At the time, they didn't recognize that it was Jesus that was walking with them. But his presence with them made all the difference. Because when their eyes are open and they see him as Jesus, they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us when he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" You know, there are times when God comes alongside us to console us, to comfort us, to explain things to us. We don't always recognize his presence, but we know that he's promised never to leave us or to forsake us. And that promise was first given to Israel as Moses was about to die and the people were being commanded to cross over the Jordan and take possession of the promised land. And there were enemies in that land, enemies that had terrified them for decades. That's why they'd been wandering around for decades. But Moses said to them, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." And the writer to the Hebrews reminds those first century Hebrew Christians of that promise, this coming alongside. You know, they were facing trials, weren't they? You know, they were facing persecution, even martyrdom for Jesus' sake. But the writer says, you know, God's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. He's going to come alongside you. He's going to strengthen you from within. And that's such a great form of comfort. We've got the reassurance that no matter how we feel, God is there with us in our suffering. Others might leave us, others might forsake us, but God's faithfulness means he never will. And Paul goes on to say that the comfort that we receive from God is not something that just makes us feel good, and that's it, that's as much as it can do. God is a generous, bountiful God, and he pours grace, love, mercy, forgiveness, and blessings on us in such abundance that there's more than enough to spare. God comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. The Message version says he comes alongside us when we go through hard times, and before you know it, he brings us alongside someone else who's going through hard times so that we can be there for that person just as God was there for us. And one of the most amazing things about God's comfort is that it's so abundant that it can actually then be passed on to other people. It's the principle that Jesus taught, isn't it? Freely you've received, freely give. You know, comfort can be difficult to explain to people in the abstract. We need that practical demonstration, don't we? And God did this for us because he revealed himself through Jesus. Jesus, the one who made the Father known more fully to us. The chief way that he comforts us is not like we want to remove the problem or the pain, but he walks alongside us when we go through those difficult times. In Isaiah 43, we read, "This is what the Lord says, he who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour." God's comfort comes to us primarily through his presence with us, that sense of not being alone, no matter what we have to face. And when we've received the comfort of his presence and companionship, we've got the privilege then of offering that same comfort to others. You know, the chief enemy sometimes when we're going through trials and tribulations is we feel so alone. We feel so lonely. We feel so desolate, so isolated. And we feel, you know, cut off from God's mercy and grace. We feel bereft of consolation. And quite often we feel, you know, nobody's ever felt like this before. And having somebody come alongside us who understands the situation, who perhaps can put into words the problems that maybe we can't even express, somebody who listens with compassion and doesn't judge us, it liberates us in ways that we can't fully express. The world has a proverb, a problem shared is a problem halved. And there is a sense of release that comes from realizing somebody else has experienced the same trials and they've survived. When Stephen was a baby, I was tremendously helped by people who, you know, would tell me, I know it's hard now, but you'll get through it. And they'd got teenagers. They'd got through that stage. So they weren't just, you know, spouting off empty words. They knew what it was to have a baby that screamed all the time. And they'd got teenagers who were still alive. And it was a tremendous encouragement. You know, usually when somebody is in difficult trials, we feel helpless to help them. We feel there's nothing we can do, nothing we can say, because we haven't got any magic wands to wave. We can't actually make things better for people. We haven't got, you know, any quick fix solutions. So we feel out of our depths and we don't know what to say. But the comfort that we've received reminds us that God knows. And there's a way out that God provides. Things don't always stay the same. God helps us. He's our deliverer. He's our rescuer, our fortress, our refuge. Listening to somebody, loving them, spending time with them, even if all we're doing is just praying silently or even just crying with them, it can be a great comfort, a great help. You know, just knowing that people care can be a help. God's put us together in a body partly so that we can help each other. Paul goes on to say in this letter in 2 Corinthians 7, God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus. When Titus brought this report about how the Corinthians were behaving, he was the means of comfort. Paul says in Colossians that other Jews have proved a comfort to me. Part of the purpose and function of the church is to be able to comfort, to counsel, to guide other people through the comfort and the counsel and the guidance that we ourselves have received. You know, sometimes that's in practical ways, cooking meals for somebody maybe, or, you know, going shopping for somebody if they can't get out to do that, helping with all kinds of practical things. But sometimes it's just simply sharing what God's done for you, or just saying, look, God's here. It won't always be like this. Hold on, keep trusting, keep believing. You know, there's nothing professional about that kind of help. It's personal. Your life experiences are unique to you. You know, you may have gone through some experiences that you really would rather not have had to go through. But later on, you may see somebody else going through something similar, and you can offer comfort to them simply because you know what it's like to experience those things. That's why there are so many self-help groups, isn't it, set up to help people who've got a particular illness or a problem. Because it's only when you've gone through something yourself that you can put yourself in someone else's shoes and suffer with them. And it helps people enormously when they're in anguish and distress to know that there are others out there who really do know what it's like. You know, one of the enemy's chief tactics is to cause us to despair, to lose hope. Whenever we're going through any trial or tribulation, that's the danger that we face, that we'll despair, that we'll say there's no hope. But by putting us in a community of faith, God reminds us there's no need to despair. He's with us. The one who is in you is greater than the one who's in the world, because Jesus has overcome the world. And at the start, I said that comfort means to have ease or freedom from pain, or an easing of distress or anguish. Now, none of us like pain or constraint or distress or anguish. We don't like to suffer. And the whole question of suffering can be a stumbling block for many people within the church, just as much as those who don't know God. You know, if God is good, why does he allow suffering? Is the age-old question that we all ask at some point in our lives. But Paul talks in these verses, verse 5, about sharing abundantly in the sufferings of Christ. I don't have any magic answers about why God allows suffering, but I do know that he himself has suffered. Hebrews 2 verse 10 says, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. You know, the creator of the universe, the one for whom everything was made, the one through whom everything came into being, doesn't exempt himself from suffering. In Hebrews 2 verses 17 to 18, we read, for this reason, he, Jesus, had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus has gone through every detail of human life, so that having experienced all the pain and all the testing himself, he is qualified to give us the help that we need. And that's why we can be confident that God won't allow us to be tempted or tested beyond what we can bear. He provides us with a way out, help that's tailor-made to our situations and to our needs, that's unique to us. Jesus himself has suffered, but Hebrews tells us that that suffering was suffused with joy, because he knew that the way of suffering, the way of the cross, would be the way that salvation would come to the whole world. And our suffering isn't pointless. It's a necessary part of God shaping and forming us into the image of Christ. One commentator says suffering is a training ground for service to the body of Christ. It equips us so that we can better minister to those who, for the sake of the gospel, are going through trials and hardships. In this way, we mediate God's encouragement. None of us enjoy the trials and tribulations that we go through. We'd be masochists if we did. But we know that in every trial, God's working for the good of those who love him. And these trials help to work perseverance into our characters and produce not only maturity in us, but an ability to empathize with and encourage others too. And Paul says that he shares abundantly in the sufferings of Christ. But he goes on to say, our comfort abounds through Christ. Nothing that God gives us is given in stingy measures. Yeah? God does not mean. His comfort abounds because he's a bountiful God. And Paul knows that suffering's not incidental or accidental to the Christian life. He knows it's inevitable. But he also knows that this results not in despair, but in hope. Because God's able to sustain and strengthen us through all suffering. He's working to shape and fashion something beautiful out of our brokenness. As I said last week, he assembles all our broken, shattered pieces more beautiful than I have ever known. And Paul concludes that section that we've just read by saying, our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We don't have to be afraid, even when pain or constraint or suffering or anguish come our way, because we've got a steadfast God whose comfort overflows into our lives. Those who trust in God will share in God's comfort, even if they also have to share in Christ's sufferings. Paul says a similar thing in Romans 5. We also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Matt Redman says that there's a reason behind our rejoicing, substance to our shout. And God urges us to worship him and to rejoice in him. But he also reminds us of the reasons to rejoice. And one of those reasons is the comfort that he gives us. Isaiah 49 verse 13 says, shout for joy, you heavens, rejoice, you earth. Burst into song, you mountains, for the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones. Whatever situation that you find yourself in, know that God comforts his people and he's got compassion on each one of us. How he shows his comfort may well vary, but we can find comfort in his promises, in his word, from his people who come alongside us and suffer with us, but ultimately we find comfort from his very presence with us and the life that he breathes into us every single day of our lives. Let's pray.